Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together. Good morning and welcome to the Go and Teach Bible program. Today's Father's Day, and children, young and old, are giving their dads cards, say nice things, appreciating all that dads have done and continue to do for us. Jesus' most frequently used name for God is Father. It's meaningful that out of all the ways we could view God, he emphasizes this very personal relationship, Father, to us, his children. A Christian is a child of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." But it's difficult to get how much God loves us. It's difficult to trust him as a father. I became a father about a year ago, and ever since, one thought has continued to deepen my relationship with God. I didn't realize he loved me this much. It's a love that isn't just warm and fuzzy. It's as mighty and ferocious as it is tender, and it's deeper than a child can easily understand. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Why would Paul pray for that? Because it matters that we understand his love. It changes us as Christians to get that we are profoundly, unreasonably loved by our God. It may seem like a basic truth, one you've moved beyond in your maturity, but it is worthy of coming back to again and again and giving real attention to. Perhaps that's why the psalmist said he meditates on God's unfailing love in Psalm 48 and verse 9. Do you spend time reflecting on God's amazing loving kindness towards you? I suppose we could all do it more. That's what we want to do this morning. We want to look at four aspects of the Father's love. That our Father is always there. Our Father wants to say yes. Our Father disciplines us from love. And our Father is worthy of honor and obedience. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells his most famous parable. Some have called it the greatest story ever told. It's the story of the prodigal son, or perhaps better called, the story of the loving father, because the emphasis of the story isn't really on the sin. It's on the father's response. It begins in verse 11, "A man had two sons." The youngest son tells his dad to give him his inheritance. And his dad gives it to him, and the son just leaves. He goes off to a faraway land, it says to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. He gets so poor, after he spends everything, that he gets a job feeding pigs. It says in verse 16, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But verse 17 is the turning point of the story. It says, "But when he came to his senses," literally, he came to himself, "he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and he went to his father. And his father may have been just watching for him, because before he even gets home, his father sees him from afar and he runs out to meet him. And it says the father embraced him and kissed him. And the son gives the speech that he's prepared. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But before he can get to his request to be as a hired hand, the father says to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, and he's been found." And they began to celebrate. But not everybody was happy about his son's return. His older brother was in the field, and he heard the music and dancing, and he came back. He said, "What's going on?" And the servant told him, "Your brother came back, and your father has killed the fatted calf." And he got angry. He wouldn't even go into the party because he was so mad and so jealous. And his father came out and he was begging him, "Come on in." But he answered and said to his father in verse 29, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, that's the father, said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." So let's apply the story. You know, sometimes, just like the prodigal son, we find ourselves in a far country. I think wherever we find ourselves distant from God, that's the far country. Where a father is, that's where home is. Sometimes we willfully leave, like the prodigal. Sometimes we lose our way. Sometimes our father is near us. We just can't see him. Or we've forgotten to call on him. Donner Atwood writes, "During the terrible days of the Blitz, a father holding his small son by the hand ran from a building that had been struck by a bomb. In the front yard was a shell hole. Seeking shelter as soon as possible, the father jumped into the hole and held up his arms for his son to follow. Terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the boy replied, 'I can't see you.' The father looked up against the sky, tinted red by the burning buildings, called to the silhouette of his son, 'But I can see you. Jump!' The boy jumped because he trusted his father. One of the biggest hurdles for us as Christians in trying to trust in God's love is that we can't see him. We have to trust that he can see us. Did you notice in verse 16 of the story, it says, "And no one was giving anything to him." It kind of seems like he was shocked that people weren't just giving him stuff. You know, as kids, we get used to our parents just giving us whatever we need. And then we grow up and we realize that's not how the world works. People don't just give us stuff, we have to earn it. But the real lesson is what the prodigal found when he returned home. His father was still there and still ready to give to him whatever he needed. When I was little, one of my favorite movies was this Sylvester Stallone movie called Over the Top, where he was a truck driver who arm wrestled and he had this son that he was taking with him everywhere he went. And I always remember Sly gave this advice to his boy: "In this world, nobody meets you halfway." And that's what the prodigal was learning. The world is rough. You gotta make your own way. It's a hard lesson, but maybe an even harder lesson is what the prodigal learned when he came home. That his father was still waiting to provide for him. And we need to remember what Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs." When the prodigal came to his senses in verse 17, it seems like he realized that his father had plenty. We sing the song, "This is my father's world." My father owns this world. He made it. He runs it. He's big enough to help us out of the jams we get ourselves into. In Isaiah 41, verse 13, God says, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, "Do not fear, I will help you." When we trust Him and stay close to Him in obedience and love, our temptations and worries and fears and problems are all more manageable. Our perspective changes because we know whose hand we're holding. You know, whenever my daughter is nervous about a big crowd she doesn't know or some stairs she can't climb on her own, as soon as she gets a hold of your hand, she's sprinting and leading you all over the place. There's no fear, not a worry. She knows there's power in holding that hand. One of the themes of the story of the prodigal son is the contrast between the servant-master relationship and the relationship between a child and his father. The servant-master relationship between us and God is an important one in both the Old and New Testament. It teaches us God has the authority and our job is to obey. But if the master-servant relationship is all we see in our relationship with God, we're missing a crucial fact: the tender love that God has for you as a father to his child. In Romans 8, verse 15, Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The young son wanted a servant's wage, but what he got from his father was the signet ring, which was equivalent to having power of attorney over the father's full estate. He was given shoes, which would have distinguished him from the slaves. He was given a robe and a celebration feast, and perhaps most important of all, he was given the embrace and the kiss that communicated the father's forgiveness and love. Well, it's easy to focus in on the relationship between the first son and the father, but the relationship with the oldest son actually teaches us, in some ways, even more about the father's love. His response to the petulant and petty older son is so patient, so reassuring, when he tells him, "You've always been with me." You know, it's like he's saying, "I get it. You've been here. I'm glad you've been here." And he says, "All that is mine is yours." There's not a thing that God owns that he isn't ready to share with his children. 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, "All things belong to you." He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, because of course this is our Father's world, or life, which we have so much more abundantly when lived in Christ, or death, to die is gain as a Christian, or things present or things to come, today is good as a Christian and tomorrow is even better. He says, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Next, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. Jesus says, "Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him?" God wants to bless us. If I, you know, a flawed man, a sinner, want to give all the good I can to my kid, you better believe God wants to bless us. Jesus is using what we know about fathers to try to teach us about God. One of the things I've learned as a father is that a father wants to say yes. It doesn't mean a dad is a pushover or a sucker. Good dads say no to their children all the time, just like God says no to our prayers sometimes. But all things being equal, I want to give her good things. I want to say yes. My daughter has discovered FaceTime, video chatting, and so she'll come up to me all the time and she'll say, "Papa," meaning she wants to talk to her grandpa and her grandma on FaceTime. And I'm not going to do that 10 times a day, and I'm not going to bother them, and so I say no, and I say no, and I say no. But eventually, it's wearying to say no all the time, because I want her to be happy, and it's a good thing she's asking for. It's not wrong or harmful. I didn't read verse 8, the verse before our text, but it sets up this whole section, Matthew 7 and verse 8. It says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." We've had some really amazing prayers answered here at Monte Vista recently, and one of our elders said the other day that sometimes he prays for things and then he's surprised when they happen. And I do that too sometimes. And he said, "Why do we do that?" And it's a good question. It's a good question whenever we remember that God is our Father. He wants to give us good things. Truth be told, he's looking out for us before we even ask. Jesus says in Matthew 6:8 that our Father knows what we need before we ask him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, we see another, third aspect of the love of God, that a father disciplines from love. He says there, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers that disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I remember a country song by the Judds that said, "Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying, and Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong." But she says she's learned to understand that there was always love in Daddy's hands. It's not love to let your kid do whatever they want. And as we mature, we come to appreciate the discipline instilled upon us by our parents as a gift that's improved the quality of our lives and even protected us from harm. Why do we have such a hard time seeing that when it comes to our relationship with God and the trials that come our way? We know from the book of Job that every bad thing that happens to a person isn't a response to their sinfulness. But God can use the events in our lives to teach us, to train us, to work with us, and help us to become who he wants us to be. He can discipline us as children. And sometimes the things that happen are consequences of our sins, are intended to punish and rebuke us. God told the Jews, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they didn't know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them." It seems God is saying, if only Israel would see that I love them as a father, they would surely turn and walk with me. But they don't see, and so they rebel and go astray. And the more Israel goes astray, the harsher God's words and his punishments on them, all in an effort to bring them back to himself, because clearly his kindness and his blessings didn't bring them back. I love reading about King David. I love the reverence and the intimacy in his relationship with God. In 2 Samuel 7, God makes his covenant with David. And in verse 14, he says, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you." It's an uncomfortable thought, putting yourself in the path of God's correction. But I have to say, I want that relationship with God. I want God to be a father to me. I want him to correct me when I'm in the wrong. And I want to know that his loving kindness will always be there for me, because he's my father. There's an old hymn by William F. Lloyd that says, "My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear." We can't understand God without understanding what Paul called the kindness and severity of God. God's holiness and justice are absolute. His wrath causes us to tremble. Hebrews tells us that our God is a consuming fire. And in 10:31 it says, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But it's important for us to remember the object of his wrath. In Romans 11:22 it says, "Note then the kindness and severity of God's severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off." And this brings us to our last point, that our Father is worthy of honor and obedience. God rebuked the priests and the people of Israel in Malachi 1:6, saying, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you." One of the Ten Commandments, which was restated again in Ephesians 6:2, is to honor your father and mother. If our earthly parents deserve honor, surely God deserves our utmost. One of the ways we can honor God is by imitating him. I remember doing whatever my dad did when I was little. You know, he wore a cowboy hat and cowboy boots, so I needed boots and a hat. He wore a tie to church and led our singing, so I wanted to wear a tie and I'd try to lead singing. It's good to have a dad you can look up to as a hero. Well, every single Christian has a father we can call our hero. A father worthy of our admiration. A father worthy of imitating. And the Bible makes that point powerfully. In Matthew 5, 44-45, Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, and he says, here's why, to be like God your Father. He says God is kind to everyone, even the most wicked people among us, you know, get to enjoy beautiful sunny days. Well, if your father is being nice to bad people, so should you. In verse 48, he hammers it home. He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, if perfection isn't a good example to imitate, I don't know what is. Peter makes a similar point in 1 Peter 1, 14-17. He says, "If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And he says, "As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." We honor our Heavenly Father by obeying him. And when we talk to our Father, we address him with honor. We can talk to God like we know him. We can be intimate and bold, and we don't have to be formal, but we need to remember to address him with respect. Just look at the prayers of Jesus. If anyone would have been able to get casual with God the Father, I would expect it to be Jesus, who was, after all, God the Son. Yet look at how he addresses God. In John 17:25, he calls him, "O righteous Father." In Matthew 6:9, he says, "Our Father in heaven," and follows it immediately with, "Hallowed be your name." Even in Mark 14:36, where he says, "Abba, Father," using the Aramaic word for father, he makes the ultimate statement of submission and reverence. "Not my will, but yours be done." So we see that our Father is always there for us, that he wants to give us good things and say yes to our requests, that our Father disciplines us from love, and he is so worthy of our honor and of our obedience. Our challenge is to understand and to remember God's love. As a father, I don't expect my daughter's 13-month-old brain to grasp my love for her. She can't know what's going on behind my smile when I see her laugh. She can't know how hard I'd fight for her if somebody started messing with her. She doesn't know how much I hate punishing her and that I do it because I love her. She doesn't know how many hours every parent spends staring at their sleeping kid. But even though she doesn't fully get it, she understands enough to know she can trust me. And we may not fully understand God's love, but the more we reflect on it, the deeper our faith will grow. It's one of the hidden blessings of parenthood to be able to see God's love as a father through a different light. My heart was warmed recently when I saw a picture of a dear friend with his new son, and the look on the face of both the father and the son were telling. The son had a look of peace, contentment, easy security. The father had a look of complete pride and joy and said, "This is my boy, we're a pair." That is the message of the Holy Spirit when again and again he calls God our Father. Child, rest easy. Your father is strong. He's nearby. And he could not love you more. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Amen.